All right. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. It is so great, Lord. It is so wonderful. And we just praise you this morning, Lord. Pray you remember Sam and Lisa. They have labored diligently for so many years, Lord. Be with them and bless them in their reunion. Help us today, Lord, to know what you are saying to us right now. We know these are tumultuous days. Help us to know what God is saying. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I had a pleasant surprise. Wouldn't mean much to you, probably, but meant quite a bit to me. There's a prominent Christian evangelist by the name of Chuck Missler. Did any of you ever hear of him? Yeah. It, well, Hal, you might know. He keeps up with everything. Chuck Missler. Well, 20 years or so ago, there was a three-way communication on the radio. I was one. There was Chuck Missler was another one, and there was a third one. I don't remember who it was. But anyway, we were discussing the rapture, and I said, I don't see it. Well, I guess he's a pretty strong proponent of the rapture, because he told me it's in 1 Corinthians 15. And I said, no, it isn't. And he said, yes, it is. So I dropped it, because I never argue doctrine. That's it's against my religion to argue doctrine. So anyway, somebody wrote to me that I haven't heard from in a long time, in an email, and he said, you need to listen to this link. Well, it was a link to Chuck Missler's site. And his wife was holding forth on a book that they're just putting out. They're just putting this book out. And they, boy, she is going after it and doing a real good job, too, I must say. And the book has a subject that I've never, never heard anyone preach except myself. And I don't think he's copying me. I think it's just in the air. But it's good to know there's somebody else. But the thesis of the book is, it is not enough just to be saved. We have to overcome. Because, and this is the unusual part, there is coming a 1,000-year period called the millennium, which means 1,000. I call it the kingdom age. Now you understand, when the Lord next comes to us, this 1,000-year period during which the saints shall rule the world will begin. When the Lord comes, it will begin. It will end when the new Jerusalem comes down out of heaven to be established on the new earth. Okay, let me go over that again. I find people have a very difficult time with that. When the Lord comes, a period of that Revelation calls 1,000 years will endure on this present earth, and the saints will rule with Christ. At the end of that time, the nations will rebel. Satan will be let out of the bottomless pit. They'll go up to attack Jerusalem on the earth. And God will send down fire and remove them all. And that's the end of mankind as we know mankind. At that time, the earth, it says, will flee away, and the heavens, and then will come the final judgment of all people who have been born on the earth, with the exception of those who attain to the first resurrection and rise when the Lord next comes. When the Lord next comes, those who have overcome and attained, as Paul says, to the resurrection, will be raised and ascend to meet the Lord in the air. That's where the rapture doctrine comes from. And it will include not only the people who are alive on the earth at the time, who will be transformed, but it will also include all the dead of the Christian era who have died and returned with Christ. Now, this is happening when the Lord comes next. This is next. And along with them will be all the saints of history who have died in Christ. Why do you say, how can that be? Because all those people, Christ hadn't even been on the earth. But you see, beginning with Abel, any righteous person has lived in Christ, as Kathy was saying. Before Jesus came to earth the first time 2,000 years ago, every righteous person, now we don't understand that because when we look in the Old Testament and it says God, we automatically think of God the Father. But it isn't God the Father in the Old Testament. It is Jesus. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. David said in Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, the Lord said unto my Lord, I will make your enemies your footstool. Well, when David said the Lord, he was referring to Jesus. When he said the Lord, and then he said my Lord, that's Jesus, and then he said the Lord said to him, that's the Father. That's the Father. And Jesus pointed that out to the Pharisees. He said, if Jesus is David's son, how then did David in the Spirit call him Lord? Because David prophesied, King David, the Lord said unto my Lord. And Jesus was pointing out that my Lord was David's Lord, Jesus. Jesus appears in all these things in the Old Testament, and we usually think of God the Father, but ordinarily they're not. But in that psalm, God the Father appears. The Lord, that's the Father, said to my Lord, that's Jesus, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So all of the dead at that time who that the Bible follows their lineage, their heroes of faith, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of those, when they were living in Christ, he was their Lord, even though he hadn't come to the earth as yet. So in 1 Thessalonians 4, when it says, those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him when he comes the next time, includes the saints of all time, beginning with Abel. Abel's the first one mentioned. So all these people will come, millions of them, when the Lord appears. That isn't always brought to the attention of everyone, but when the Lord Jesus comes the next time, he's not coming by himself. It says those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Lloyd, that's in 1 Thessalonians 4, around verse 12, I think. So they were invisible, but they descended to the earth and were resurrected in their bodies and then stood on the earth. That would be quite a scene to see these millions of people when Jesus comes standing on the earth with robes that glow like Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And after they have been on the earth for a period of maybe 40 days, see, Jesus was on the earth 40 days before he ascended. Three times he appeared to his disciples. The third time was on the earth when he said, throw your net on the right side, and they brought up 153 fishes. That was the third time that Christ appeared. This was 40 days after he raised from the dead. So he was on the earth for 40 days before he ascended to heaven. And it's my belief that when Christ raises those who have come with him and transforms those who are alive at the time, there will be 40 days before this whole group, all who have died in Christ, will ascend. Now notice, this is 1 Thessalonians 4, ascend to meet him in the air, not in heaven, in the air, because this is the beginning of the battle of Armageddon, and they are called up to meet Jesus in the air so that they can mount the white war stallions and descend with him and set up this 1,000-year reign. Now, is there anything I didn't make clear? It's really a clear scenario, but people have an awful time with it. So when Jesus next comes, that will be the beginning of 1,000 years of the rule of Christ and his saints over the present earth. That's customarily called the millennium. That's all right, fine. I call it the kingdom age. Millennium merely means it lasts for 1,000 years. But however you want to see it, that time, space of time, which finishes with the doing away of the present heaven and earth and the descent of the New Jerusalem, that 1,000 years is seldom, if ever, discussed. And I think part of the reason for that is the teaching of the rapture. It's like when the Lord comes, woo, we all go to heaven and we live happily ever after. I'm sorry, Yanni, if I have covered this before. Yanni doesn't like me to repeat myself. All right. So this 1,000-year period, while this present earth is still standing, and Christ and his saints are ruling the nations with a rod of iron for 1,000 years, is seldom discussed. I've never heard anybody preach it. I know all ministers know of it, but the idea is when the Lord came, he caught us all up to heaven, which is unscriptural. It says into the air and heaven are not the same thing. But anyway, and then it's all over, but the shouting, which we do around the great sea and live happily ever after, doing what? It doesn't say. But who cares about that? We're there. We made it. Mother, are we there yet? Yep, we're there, honey. And see, that David, is a completely false vision. The Lord is not coming to take us to heaven. How do we get to heaven, David? By dying. You die, you go to heaven. We're not resurrected to go to heaven. People have a terrible time with that. Well, what does resurrection mean? It means that you come alive in your body. And its purpose is the earth. You don't need to be resurrected to go to heaven. It's just to live on the earth. But people have a fearful time with that. Now, resurrection is to make those who were dead alive once more in their body. Now, I find that very simple, but I guess it's because of past teaching that people find it difficult. But it's actually a very simple scenario. So Jesus comes, brings those who died in him of all history. They descend from where he is in the air. He's brought them from heaven to the air. They descend to the earth, and their bodies are resurrected, and they're once more in their body. So you can imagine how the saints in heaven are looking forward to that. And then we who are alive and remain, and there'll be some people who are living when the Lord in the body, when the Lord comes, they will be transformed. And that's what 1 Corinthians 15 is about. In a moment, they'll be changed. That is, from having a blood metabolism to having a spirit metabolism. That's the difference. The blood is corrupt, you know. And and we live by blood. And then the blood is taken. And our digestive system and all the other systems of our body are energized and nourished by the Holy Spirit. That's called the redemption of the body. Then all this great host of people, those who have come with Jesus and those who have been transformed, are all caught up together because they're at the air, in the level of the air, are Christ and his warrior angels and the white war stallions are all there in the air. And there's a stallion for everyone who is raised. Well, how could God know that? Well, God knows a lot of things that we don't give him credit for. So he has a stallion there for every person that's raised. And the angels will help them to find their stallion. And they'll be mounted. And see, angels are a race different from us. They belong to God. And their purpose is to assist God's children that are born of God. And you hear modern preaching about awake the angels or tell the angels this or that. That's totally false. The angels belong to God. They're God's angels. And it's not our place to tell them what to do. That's more of the monkey business that goes on today. So now all these people are mounted, and when they're all mounted and the Lord esteems that his troops are ready, he'll give the command to charge, and they'll come down through the clouds and I think stage on the dried up bed of the Euphrates, because at that time the Euphrates will be dried up, the Bible says, and I think that will be the staging area. And then that's beautiful because it slopes around to the west, and so that cuts off Antichrist, who will be just north of Jerusalem in a plain of historic battles called Megiddo. And Har-Megiddo has been changed into Armageddon. Har means the mountain of Megiddo, and that's Armageddon. And then Antichrist then has no place to go. The Mediterranean Sea is at his back. There'll be a valley opened up out of Jerusalem, and people will stream out of there, and the Lord's troops will go in there and cut off Antichrist on the south. And he's got the sea at his back, and he's guarded on the north because the Mediterranean Sea slopes over that way. So the Lord's army will cut him off on the north, and he is finished. Antichrist is finished. And then the earth has to be cleaned up of evil, and that's described in the second chapter of Joel. So these are things that will be happening when the Lord comes. Now, as soon as the Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan have been driven from the earth, Christ and his kings will rule from Jerusalem. It says with a rod of iron. All right? So there will be peace on the earth. The curse will be lifted, and we'll see that the wild animals eat straw like the ox. That's in the 11th chapter of Isaiah. And the child can play on the snake's hole where they go down without harm, because the curse will be lifted for 1,000 years while the earth is under the jurisdiction of Christ and his saints. Any question on that? It's on the tape, so you can listen to it. You get the tape after the service. This may be new to you. Now, let me go back to the point of this whole thing. That period of time, that 1,000-year period between the coming of the Lord and the coming down of the New Jerusalem to the New Earth, is called in the Bible 1,000 years. Whether that's literal or symbolic, I don't know. But my guess would be it'll probably be 1,000 years of our time, because see, the sun will still be up there, the moon and the earth, and that's how time is figured. And so I would judge it would be 1,000 years. After that, there's no worrying about time because there's no sun, so there's nothing to measure time by. That's in the new earth, in the new Jerusalem. But intervening period of 1,000 years is very real, but it's never preached. And so Chuck Missler and his wife have this revelation, and they've put out a book on it, and it's exactly correct. It's exactly correct. They're saying, now here's the point. I said that before, but here's the real point. In order to participate with Christ during that 1,000 years, you have to be prepared now. You can't live the ordinary church attender life in which you don't grow, but just wait till you die. You will not be participating with Jesus in the millennium. And I agree with him 100%, because the promises that would have to do with the type of millennial reign in Revelation are devoted to the overcomers. That is, those who go through life, they're living. And Kathy, that was very apropos this morning. Very apropos. We don't just believe in Jesus. The devils know who he is and called him by his name. So to believe in Jesus is no different from the devils. And they don't have eternal life. Whoa. You have to live in Jesus. Now, where is that found in the Bible? There's Mike. He finally got here. Mike, sticky covers, huh? Your sisters have been here worshiping God in your home and bed. Shame it. All right.
John 15.
John 15. Abide in me. It doesn't say believe in me. It says that in other places. But if you're going to bear fruit, it's not enough to believe in Jesus. And it's not enough to attain to this 1,000-year reign of Christ over the earth. You say, well, that doesn't interest me much. I want to go to heaven. Listen, you have no idea, no idea that the good thing about dying and passing into the spirit world is not the scenery of heaven. We think, oh, if I could only get to heaven, see all the sights. It's relationships. I spent quite a long time last night. The Lord brought that to my mind. And he was asking me, who would you like to see? And my mind went back to when I taught the fifth grade, and before that, and all the people, relatives, Audrey, of course, if I predecease her. And I realized that's what we want. We want to meet those people again. You know what started me on that? Somebody sent around one of these emails that's got pictures of animals doing all crazy stuff. I usually forward them because they're real cute, you know. They're real cute. And one of the recent ones was an old man, which I can identify with. It was an old man, and he was hugging his dog. And it was a fine-looking dog, a good-sized dog, like maybe a setter, something like that. And the dog was standing straight, and the old man was crying and hugging that dog. How many saw that? Leslie saw it. That does me good to send it out to everybody, then Leslie sees it. But she's into dogs the same way Audrey and I are. So here was this dog, noble-looking dog. And what kind of a dog would you say it was, Leslie? It was a good big dog, you know. And brown color, as I remember. And an old man was hugging the dog and weeping. And I thought, what is this scenario? And evidently they were going to have to put the dog to sleep. Well, I thought about that. And I thought, God's in his heaven, and he's good.
Amen.
And when that man dies, guess who's going to be there? I know people don't believe animals go to heaven. That's all right. Have your belief. I never argue doctrine. It's against my religion, as I said. But the Bible does say, in thy presence is fullness of joy.
Amen.
And that old man is going to not have joy unless that dog is there.
Amen.
So do with it as you will. Who would you like to meet? Who would it really mean something to you to meet after you're deceased and you're in the spirit world? Who would you like to meet? That's where the action is. Not, oh, we were looking and there's a rainbow. Well, there's rainbows on the earth. When Hank Vandersloos was with us, his dream was to play golf. Well, there's a golf green not too far from here. You don't have to die to play golf. But you see, we're limited by what we've experienced. And so I expect there will be trees and birds and flowers and everything else, because this world was made from the spirit world.
Amen.
So you wouldn't expect to see streams of boiling water and flowers that gave off a stink and whatever else. It's all weird. What we're interested in is people. We don't know it. We don't realize that. Oh, the novelty of it all. And I'm not tired anymore. And I'm only 25 years old and beautiful. And isn't it wonderful? And after you go through all of that, then you're going to think, I wish somebody was here. Because that's all that matters. And God knows that. He knows what we are. We delude ourselves with mansions. But God, mankind was not created in mansions. Were they, Hal? They were created in a garden. And that's what, in spite of Sigmund Freud, that's why we love flowers, is because that's where we were created, was in a garden. Two people in a garden. That's God's idea of paradise. And we think of mansions. We're nuts. If we had our way, we'd build another New York City.
Well, wait a second.
Yeah, Linda's against that. She's just come from New York. Two people in a garden. That's God's idea, what it's all about. So we've got some things to learn, and we shall, because one of these days we'll be popping off to the next world. I intend to beat you there. And then I'll look down and probably stand right there. After I'm gone, you look back there, you'll see me standing, supporting the sound booth. All right, so I think you understand now how important this thousand-year period is, because it will be a time of reunion. In fact, when all, I saw this in kind of a vision in Fremont, when we're raised, you know, transformed or raised, as the case may be, and all these millions of people around the earth, we're not going to go up like Roman rockets. We're going to have 40 days of fellowship. And to get to see someone, all you have to do in the spirit world is think of them. And you'll be there. And then you've got 1,000 years. And the best part, the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. For 1,000 years, knowing Him personally, working with Him from Jerusalem, going out to the various nations, which will be chopped up into, like America, it'll probably be chopped up into about 40 nations, because the problem with America is just too big to govern. It's just too big to govern. You need smaller areas where the king can know the people, like in Bhutan. That's a good example. So we've got wonderful things ahead of us. But here is Chuck Missler and his wife, the point. If you don't live an overcoming life, and what do we overcome? We overcome the things that prevent us from abiding in Christ. That's what we overcome. They hammer at us all day long, trying to get our mind on this, trying to get our mind on the next thing, worrying about this, worrying about that. And it's as we keep coming to Jesus and putting our burdens upon Him. He's a great burden bearer. Putting our burdens upon Him until we find rest. The Bible says this, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing shall offend them. Now the word nothing is kind of embraces a lot of things. Nothing shall offend them. So when we find ourselves offended by a person or a situation, or we're worried to death and all, we don't love the Lord's or His law. Our trust is no longer in Jesus. We can blame people if we want to, but that is fruitless. The action is between you and Jesus. And you say, Lord, you know, you said in quietness and confidence will be your strength. And I know you all have problems. We have problems. There's enough problems to go around. But none of them can cause you to lose your peace unless you don't go to Jesus and get it worked out and begin to look at circumstances or people. And that's no solution in people or circumstances. The solution is the one that gives peace. And He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what?
Rest.
Rest. So if you're in an uproar this morning, just go to the Lord and say, how come I'm in an uproar? And you point out that you've got something that you're clutching. You've got something that you're clutching. Maybe a person, maybe a situation or a circumstance, but you've got something that you're clutching and you're afraid you're going to lose it. And so you lose your peace. What you have is an idol. What you have is an idol. And you're clutching that thing. And Satan keeps telling you you're going to lose it because of this or that. And that's what causes you to lose your peace. If you will give it to Jesus, the prayer of relinquishment, you know, is not passivity. If you give it to Jesus and say, okay, Lord, if that's what the future holds, praise the Lord, you can help me there. At one time, my mother was in a mental institution. In fact, she died there. And I had a great fear of going insane. I mean, I really had a fear of that, which didn't help matters. And I prayed the prayer of relinquishment because I had been in Agnew State Hospital and I knew what it was like and I knew what the people did. They all wore the institutional clothing and watched television all day. So I prayed the prayer of relinquishment. I said, all right, Lord, if that's what you have for me, fine. I can go in Agnew's and sit there with the other people and praise the Lord. And when I made that, when I relinquished my sanity, that was it. The devil had no more hold on me. See, because it was that fear. And I was saying, I can't be carried out of this house in a stretcher. What'll the neighbors think? And when I let all that go and said, okay, Lord, I can praise you on a gurney. I can praise you in front of the television. I can praise you walking around because the grounds around Agnew's are very beautiful. I can praise you. There was nothing for Satan to hang his hat on. So I was free. So if you're in an uproar this morning, you search your heart, you'll find out there's something you're clutching. Something you don't. If that happens to me, it may be the death of a child. And there's going to be a lot of children die in the chaos that's coming. But just picture those little darlings up there playing around and Jesus blessing them. Get some faith in what God is doing. He cares more for the children than you do. You'll never be able to take care of your child like Jesus can. So what are you worried about? Well, we have to grow into that kind of thing, Brendan. It doesn't come easy, but we have to keep putting it on the altar and wrestling with God in prayer and asking Him to take away our fears and our idols, blah, blah, blah. So anyway, the point is this. We can't just believe in Jesus. That's why I told Bill to put the prophecy on the net. We can't just believe in Jesus. What do we have to do? We have to abide in Him. And that means all day and during the night when we're awake, communicating with the Lord, talking to Him, thanking Him for things that go right. And people say, well, I don't hear the Lord doesn't talk back to me. He talks to each one of us in a different way. And the Bible says, commit your way to the Lord, and He'll straighten out your paths. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And you do that, and believe me, God has His way of getting through to you so you know what you're supposed to do. If you keep listening to the Lord, and like the Lord told me, rest, listen, and reflect. When I broke my femur, rest, listen, and reflect. Boy, that's with me to this present day. And I just love to listen to the Lord, what He has to say. And you can too, you know. I'm not special. You can hear the Lord. In fact, the Bible is a record of people hearing from God, not people reading the Bible. Do you agree with that, David? Amen. The Bible is a record of people hearing from God, not people reading the Bible, as important as reading the Bible is. You should read it every day and pray every day. But all through the day, as much as possible, keep your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, and you'll have peace. And you'll need that during the days of chaos that are coming. Okay? All right, now, I was home and in my usual coma, and this brilliant topic flashed into my mind. It really wasn't as dramatic as that. Actually, I began to think of it, but I just want to give you a little excitement here. And this was the name of it. The coming of the This is what came to me, Nancy. The coming of the saints. The New Testament is not about our going to heaven. It's about heaven coming to the earth. Did anyone in here ever pray the Lord's Prayer? What does it say? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. And then after we get through praying that, we say, oh God, we want to go to heaven. Go figure. For Lloyd, Colossians 3, verses 4 and 5. I finally got to the point here. And this has to do with the millennium. I'm agreeing with Chuck Missler after all these years. When Christ, who is your life, appears, that's talking about the next appearing of the Lord, then you also will appear. Zach, that's a showstopper. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also will appear. Did you ever hear that preached? You know what's preached? When Christ appears, then we're all going to fly to heaven. We're at 180 people in Christian thinking. We actually are in a reformation of Christian thinking. Our destiny is the earth. That's what God did not make heaven for people. He made the earth for people. The angels fly all over heaven, have a gas. They're just wonderful. But you wouldn't. You'd be thinking about people. You say, I wish I could see them again. Oh, I remember our house was so beautiful. We had a brook next door. And just and the trees and the flowers. I wished I was back there. If you think I'm wrong, you just wait till you're in the spirit realm. Then you can say, you know, that old Pastor Thompson, where did he get that stuff? But Christ, who is your life, appears, and you also will appear with him in glory. And now notice the next sentence. Put to death, therefore. And when you see therefore, what do you do? Look what it's there for. Put to death, therefore. On what basis? Why do we put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature? Why? Because we're going to appear with him. Eh? You also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore. Now, if you don't appear with him in glory when he comes, you've got to wait 1,000 years to the second resurrection, because there's no resurrection in the middle. The dead live not again until 1,000 years were completed. Revelation 20, verse 5, I believe. Okay, the coming of the saints. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Whenever Paul mentions the sins of the flesh, he always starts off with sexual lust, which is the great American idol. Now in Romans 8, 19 through 21, It affects young and old. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. Now, several years ago, there was preachers going around saying, oh, we're the manifested sons of God. We're the manifested sons of God. Well, God bless them, but they're not. The manifestation of the sons of God occurs when the Lord returns. Not now. It's not some super Christians that go around showing off their power. I know you wouldn't do that. For the sons of God to be revealed. How can you sit there and not be astonished at that statement? The material creation, the world of molecules, as it says, the eager expectation of it. For what? For Christ to come? No. For you to be revealed in glory so that the people on the earth can look at you and say, you know what they'll say? I'll tell you right now what they'll say. Because Hadassah says it to me 20 times in 30 words. Awesome. Yeah. It will be awesome. But now when we look around at the physical world and read the paper, we do not see any sign that they're waiting for the sons of God, whatever. So what are we talking about here? They're waiting for the sons of God and they don't know it. All they're doing is trying this and trying that. And the political leaders get there and do this deal and that deal and all that behind doors while they're lying like thieves. Well, what they're trying to get is what we true during the millennium. Peace, love, joy, righteousness. But it keeps eluding them. No matter what plans they make, it eludes them. Poor Netanyahu. That guy trying to get a little peace for Israel. It'll come in God's time. The sons of God will do it. You see that in Romans 11. They're come out of Zion, the deliverer, and turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Again, that's in the last verse in the book of Obadiah. Deliverer shall stand on the Mount Zion and deliver Edom. The reason that you have to be prepared for this is because God is going to use you to deliver the earth from the curse. And if you can't get the victory over some little thing because somebody pointed at your hat and said, that's ridiculous, and you hate them for the rest of your life, you never get the victory over it. And you're going to do this kind of stuff? Forget it. You're going to have to wait till the 1,000 years is over, and then God judges whether you're worth it to live on the new earth. You have to, as my brother Missler is saying, you have to overcome these things. Somebody insults you. Big deal. It's better than getting stabbed or shot. So, you know, look at things in perspective. You're not doing too bad. Oh, but they did this and they did that. So they do it to everybody. Everybody's in the same thing. And everybody has the chance to overcome if they choose to do it or choose to bellyache and blame people. How many in here bellyache and blame people? Two or three? Four? Five? Huh? Do you... Who are you bellyaching about now? Who are you blaming now for your painful condition? Huh? Think about it. Don't frown at me, Shannon. That's the way people are. Everything will work out. The Bible says so. All things work together for good. You're going to see the day Old Brother Fullerton told us many years ago, atomic fire is going to burn on the earth for 7 years, and he was a prophet if there ever was. And I'm talking about 1948. And he's talking to us Bible school students, and we feared and we trembled in his presence. And I'm older now than he was then, but we call him Old Brother Fullerton. He said atomic fire is going to burn on the earth for 7 years. But I read somewhere in the Bible that there were some Hebrew young men.
Amen.
And they were thrown into the fire. That was so hot that the soldiers, in obedience to Nebuchadnezzar, went up too close and they died. Here's these three men. Old Neb says, look, there's four of them. I see four and they're walking around. And one looks like the Son of God. And when atomic fire is burning on the earth and for 7 years, just remember that.
Amen.
You can walk with Jesus. The fire doesn't bother him. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. Lloyd, we need a little traveling music. And if you're here and you're upset about somebody or something that somebody did to you, you're mad about it. You lost your peace. Your peace flew away like that eagle that Marlin nearly flew away. Your peace has flown away because of what people have done or are doing. God doesn't want you living that way. He wants you to have peace. Great peace have they who love your law. And nothing shall offend them. Nothing. Nothing. Not even atomic fire. Nothing. Great peace. Listen, if you don't have peace this morning, you get yourself up here and pray through till you tell Jesus about whatever it is that is bothering you. It's not too big a problem for him. Huh? It's not too big a problem for him. He's got all the power and all the wisdom and all the knowledge that you need and I need. Listen, don't you go out of this place without peace. God's house is a house of peace. And you're not to walk around all troubled because of things you can't correct. But the Lord can correct them, people. The Lord can correct them. Daily He bears our burdens for us. You know, that's one of the signs of the cherubim of glory, is the face of an ox. And that's not only an eagle, but an ox, because the ox bears our burdens. He'll bear your burdens this morning. You don't have to carry them. Jesus is here. And those blood-stained hands laid on you will give you peace in your soul. And you'll be able to forgive people as you never could before. Even your father that molested you when you were a little girl. Even something as tragic as that. The blood has the virtue and the power. The church will be without spot or wrinkle. And it's the blood that takes out the spots. And it's the hot iron of trouble that smooths out the wrinkles. And the church will be without spot or wrinkle if you'll let Jesus this morning say, Lord, I need the blood to take out those spots. I can't deal with it. They're fiery arrows that have pierced me and got past the shield of faith, and they're burning in me. The Lord will pluck them out. The Lord will pull them out. Hallelujah. Lord, I don't know the needs of all these people, but I know that each one at the altar has a felt need. And Lord, you are our Savior. You save us from our sins. You save us from those things that would trouble us. Jesus, you save us, Lord. You save us. Save all these people here, Lord, kneeling, saying, we love you, Lord, and we need help. We need help. We need help. There's spots, Lord. There are spots that the blood can wash out. Grant it to us this morning, Lord. I pray and thank you for the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.